worship services. Let's change our positions for a little moment. We will stand to pray, and then we will come to the preaching of God's word. Our gracious and eternal Father in heaven, we make the words of that hymn, indeed the words of Scripture, the prayer of our heart just now, when those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they spoke to Jesus and said, "Abide with us," for it is toward evening. Lord, we pray for the Kearns family, that thou wilt abide with them, each one, in their loss. Remember our denomination. Lord, truly we have lost a prince and a great man in relation to the work of God. And Father, we do pray that in thy grace and in thy mercy, thou wilt raise up others with similar and exceptional gifts as Dr. Kearns had. We pray that thou wilt bless thy church with pastors and teachers and evangelists, Lord, now and in the generations that are to come. Comfort thy servant's family. Bless our churches. We pray for those sick in hospital or perhaps at home, and ask, Lord, that thy hand of healing will be upon them, comfort and sustain them. But now, Lord, as we give our mind and our hearts over to the Word of God, grant to us the experience of those on the road to Emmaus when they said, "Abide with us." For the Savior, he opened the Scriptures, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And so, Lord, teach us today. Spirit of God, our teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me, and bless our hearts, edify us in the faith, lead us on with the Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do take your seats, and as you do so, turn in your Bible, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. We've been considering this last number of weeks that little title, or that little theme, simple steps the Christian can take to maintain spiritual strength. Simple steps to be spiritually strong. And we've mentioned Bible reading, private prayer, a watchful heart, an obedient life, regular church attendance, the Lord's table, and ongoing service for the Lord. I want to conclude this little series of messages this morning by highlighting one more simple step you can take to maintaining spiritual strength. And it is a constant view of Jesus Christ. A constant view of Jesus Christ. And I'm taking as my text the first little phrase of verse 2. Looking on to Jesus. Now, when I sat down to prepare this message, I actually hadn't intended to include it in this little series of messages. But the more I considered this passage of Scripture, the more relevant it became to this present theme. And then I began to get a little bit of what I would call preacher's guilt, because sometimes the preacher does get a little bit of guilt. And I remembered that, well, I had spoke on this text maybe about 6 or 8 weeks ago in the prayer meeting. And I thought, well, I spoke on it 6 or 8 weeks ago in the prayer meeting. But the more that I considered this passage, the more relevant it became to the subject in hand. And I feel I would be doing the theme a disservice if I didn't speak on this subject this morning. And I've done my best to try and go in a slightly different direction with the body of the message, and I trust the Lord will bless it to you. But by way of introduction, let me point out that the short passage at the start of this chapter, in verse 3 in particular, it shows us that the Christian can lose his spiritual strength and his spiritual power. Because if you look at the final part of verse 3, it says, "Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds, becoming weary and growing faint is a possibility for the Christian. And therefore, I say that it is possible for a Christian to lose their strength and to lose their power and to become weak and faint. In verse 1, the Christian is likened unto an athlete, in particular a runner, one who is running the marathon. And you will know and you will understand that in a long race, whether it be running or some other endurance activity, that it is inevitable at some point on the journey, some point in the race, that the runner will become tired, will become weary, and will become fatigued. And it has even been known that in some sports, some endurance sports, that the athlete becomes so fatigued that they literally collapse and faint on the way, particularly in marathon running. Perhaps it's an amateur who's decided to train and do the marathon, and somewhere along the journey, their muscles, their body becomes so weak and so full of pain that they simply can't go any further, and they simply collapse and faint on the journey, and they need medical attention to revive them. So it is with the Christian. The Bible sets forth the reality that such in the journey of life and the Christian race, the things that we encounter, the temptations we face, whether it be the besetting sin or the scorn of the world, that we can become weak and faint. We can lose our spiritual strength. Isaiah 40, verses 29 to 31 tells us he giveth power to the faint. That verse is telling us the believer can become faint. Tells us even the youth shall be faint and be weary. You see, spiritual strength is completely different from physical strength. My the youths, they could play their sport for hours on end because they have natural strength. But Isaiah, or the Lord through Isaiah, is saying that even spiritually speaking, the youths shall be faint and weary. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Galatians, said, "Let us not be weary in well-doing," Galatians 6 and 9. And in Hebrews 12, verse 3, he said, "Lest ye be weary and faint in your minds." And those verses are underlining and underscoring the fact that the Christian can lose their spiritual strength, become weary. And I want to highlight for you this morning one effect that becoming weary in the Christian life has upon the believer. Just turn back in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 30. The danger of growing weary in the Christian life, of losing your strength. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and the verse 21. It says, "And David came to the 200 men." David had 600 men with him. "And 200 of them were so weak and so faint that they couldn't go with him to battle." It says, "And David came to the 200 men which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them." David had 600 men. And those 600 men went with him to Achish, king of the Philistines. They had been on a journey. They had been rejected by King Achish and sent home again. And as they made their journey back to Ziklag, they saw that Ziklag was burned with fire. When they got to Ziklag, they realized their homes had been burned, their wives and their children had been taken captives by the Amalekites. And such was their weakness and their faintness that those 200 men could not go with David to battle the Amalekites to win back their wives and their children. And they had to simply remain by the brook Besor and buy the stuff. So weak and so faint were they could no longer continue to follow David. They could not engage in the battle, and they could not win their wives and their children back. And it was left to the 400 men. And do you see the great danger there is for the Christian in becoming weak and faint and losing their spiritual strength? No longer able to engage in the battle. No longer able to fight the good fight. No longer able to be of any use in the battle of the Lord's service. And that's the danger. To counteract that danger, the Apostle Paul, writing the Epistle of Hebrews, he gives a very simple answer and remedy to becoming faint, to becoming weary, to losing your strength, that will then see you sit on the sidelines of the great battle for the Lord. He gives a simple remedy. The remedy is this. It's a Christward look, looking unto Jesus, considering Him a constant view of Christ. And in looking on to Jesus, let me say there are three types of look that we must make. I'm going to name them for you, and then we're going to develop them the time that we've left. The Christian must take a backward look to see what Christ has done. Then he must take an upward look to see what Christ is doing. And then he must take a forward look to see what Christ will yet do. And it's all in the passage before us. Look firstly at this passage and see the Christian in looking unto Jesus, he must take a look back. A look back to the cross. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And Paul, living in those days when Jesus had already died and rose again, he's telling these Hebrew believers that they must take a look back in case they become weary and faint in their minds. Look back to the cross. Look back to Calvary to see what Jesus has already done for you. What he has completed for us. When we look back to Calvary, what do we see? We see the suffering Savior. The cross, he endured the cross. And in that one word, cross, you encapsulate and you comprehend all of the redemptive sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people, including Gethsemane, including Gabbatha, including Golgotha, when the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died upon the cross, he did so for the sins of all his people. The word cross, it not only comprehends all of his sufferings, it comprehends the fact that he suffered both physically and spiritually. He was physically wounded for our transgressions. But there upon the cross, when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was describing the spiritual sufferings that he endured. Our sin deserved eternal banishment from the presence of God forever. And in the hours upon the cross, Jesus suffered the abandonment of the Father for our sins. There was physical sufferings. There was spiritual sufferings. And all those sufferings and agonies he endured. And he suffered for the putting away of your sin and mine to reconcile our souls unto a holy God, to purchase for us eternal life in spirit, soul, and body. We look back and we see that Jesus Christ suffered for us. We comprehend and we see his sufferings. We see not only a suffering Savior, but a steadfast Savior. We're highlighting the words here, just the individual words. We've highlighted the cross that speaks about his sufferings. It was for our sins. It was for our benefit. Eternal life purchased for our souls. But we see how steadfast he was. The word endured, that's the word I'm highlighting now. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. The word is used again in verse 3. Consider him that endured. And this word is used in the context of the athlete. To finish the race, they have to endure the pain. To endure the hardship. And he has to stick at it. And that's what it's saying about the Lord Jesus, that he endured those sufferings for us. He continued to the very end until he had drank the last drop of the cup of divine wrath that was due to us. He drank it all. He endured to the end. When he hung upon that cross, Matthew tells us in Matthew 26 and verse 53, he said, Think not that I could call 12 legions of angels from my Father. He would give them to me. The hymn was right when it summarized it. He could have called 10,000, it's actually more than 10,000 angels. He could have come down from the cross, called the angels to pass judgment upon all of humanity for their sin. But he didn't do it. Because he was determined to finish the work the Father gave him to do and provide salvation. And to provide salvation, he had to satisfy divine justice and he had to take all the punishment for all the sins of all his people in all ages. Therefore, he steadfastly endured until he closed his eyes in death. He was a suffering Savior. He was a steadfast Savior. Let me say he was a selfless Savior. He endured such contradiction of sinners. Now notice this little phrase in verse 3. Against himself. He was the perfect man. And if one man could have entered into heaven of his own right, it was Jesus Christ. But for the joy that was set before him in heaven, he set it to the side and he became man and he suffered in this life and he went to the cross. And he did it in a selfless act of love. Remember on Sunday today, we remember those who put themselves in the front line against the enemy and were willing to suffer and in many, many cases lay down their lives to purchase the freedoms the generations coming after them would enjoy. But the greatest act of selfless love was the act of the cross when Jesus died for our sins. And he finished the work. He endured selflessly, steadfastly to the end, and he suffered for our sins. And I tell you, dear Christian, if you want to maintain your spiritual strength, then you look back to Calvary. For if Jesus Christ be God, and God he is, and he died for us, and died he did, with all the sufferings it entailed, then the child of God should utter from his lips, "No sacrifice that I can make is too great for him." And it will strengthen you and it will inspire you to go on in the Christian life, whatever you face, whatever hardships are on the journey. You want to maintain your spiritual strength? Look back to the cross. Looking on to Jesus. I look back to see what he has done. He's purchased your salvation. Look back to the cross and see what he has done for you. But not only do we need to look back to see what he has done, we need to look up to see what he is doing. And again, it's in the passage, what is he doing now? Look at verse 2 again. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Now we're to look back and see the cross. But Paul goes on and he says, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's his ascension. Because Jesus Christ not only died, but he rose from the grave. And 40 days after rising from the grave on the Mount of Olives in the sight of his 11 apostles, he ascended into heaven visibly, literally. And where did he go? He went to his Father's right hand. The Messianic Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And when Jesus ascended into heaven, he sat down at the Father's right hand in heaven, and there he remains until his enemies are made his footstool at his second coming. And if you want to know where Jesus Christ is now, he is at the Father's right hand in heaven. What is he doing right now at the Father's right hand in heaven? I want to turn you to three verses of Scripture. I want you to turn them up, and I will summarize from these verses what the Lord Jesus is doing right now for you as a child of God. I want you to turn to 2 Peter 3 and 22. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22. No, you better make that 1 Peter 3 and 22. Preacher's notes. Written in haste. It's 1 Peter 3 and 22. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says, who has gone into heaven. He died. He rose again. He's gone into heaven. And is on the right hand of God. So you'll see that it's tying in with our text. We're looking unto Jesus. We look back to the cross, but we look up now and we see him in heaven at the Father's right hand. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. What is he doing now at the Father's right hand? He's reigning. And he's reigning over all. Angels, authorities and powers, they are subject unto him. When Jesus rose from the dead, he said to his disciples, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. He is reigning. And he is reigning now, and my views in eschatology, I have no problem in saying that he is reigning now. But when he comes again, his reign will be fuller and will be more comprehensive. But he is reigning now. I have no difficulty saying that. And the angels and authorities and powers are subject unto him. And he is working all things to an expected end when he will descend from heaven in power and glory. And he will take the governmental reins of this world. And he will reign gloriously then as king of all the earth. But he is reigning now, and he's reigning now for his people, to bring all things to the proper expected end as he is told in his word. My friend, he's reigning for you and for me to bring about his eternal kingdom when we shall reign forever with him. So when we look up, what is he doing on our behalf? He's reigning over all. Then I want you to turn back to Ephesians chapter 4, and he's doing something else. And this is particularly for his church. He's not only reigning, but he is giving. What is he giving? Look at Ephesians chapter 4. And this verse 10, 11, and 12 speaks about him descending to earth, and then about him ascending back to heaven. And it's in this verse that favorite hymn of mine, one of my favorite hymns, is based far above all is the Savior enthroned. Look at verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. These verses speak about his descent to earth, and his death, and his descent into the grave, and his ascension up again far above all into heaven. But look at verse 11. When he ascended up into heaven, what is he doing? What is he giving? And he gave to his church some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He is giving pastors, teachers. I don't have take time this morning to explain. The apostles were the first century church only. And apostles and prophets in the sense of foretelling the word of God were for that first generation of the church. I don't have time to go in and prove that this morning. Happy to do it at another time. But he also gave, not only for the first generation of the church, apostles and prophets, he's given evangelists, he's given pastors, and he's given teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now notice verse 13, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of Christ. That means that in every generation, he will give the pastors, the teachers, the evangelists for the perfecting of the saints. I say in tribute to Dr. Kearns, who passed away this week. He was one of God's greatest gifts to the church in the last generation. He was, as has been said, the theologian in our denomination. Happy to include Dr. Paisley there as well as the theologian in the church, but Dr. Kearns was without doubt the theologian of the last generation. God gave him to the church. My friends, as the Lord sits at his Father's right hand, these verses teach us he will continue to give these gifts to his church until, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, till we get to heaven, though the Lord returns. He will continue to give pastors and teachers and evangelists. And that's what he's doing now. And you pray that the Lord will give men with these gifts and these abilities to the church in this generation and for the generations that are to come. We look up and we see him at the Father's right hand, and he is reigning over all, and he is giving to his church men endued with spiritual gifts for the edifying of the body of Christ. There's another verse. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. And this is the most personal thing and the most blessed and the most wonderful thing. What is he doing for his church as he sits at his Father's right hand? Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. The text is linked with our text. He's at the right hand of God. We look back to the cross. We see what he has done. We look up to heaven to see what he is doing. He is reigning. He is giving. But he's doing something else. He's interceding. Hallelujah. Who also maketh intercession for us. He is praying at the Father's right hand. Do you remember Peter when he boasted to the Lord, Lord, do all men deny thee? I'll die with you, Lord. Jesus looked at him and he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you as to sift you as wheat. Satan wanted to stir you up and shake you about so that you would lose your spiritual strength. Simon, he said, I have prayed for thee. When he died and he rose again as our great high priest, as it was pictured in the Old Testament, the high priest went in once a year to the Holy of Holies, and he sprinkled the mercy seat with blood, and he made intercession for the sins of Israel. So the Lord Jesus, when he died, he rose again, and he entered into that holy place not made with hands, that is, the heavenly holy place, into the presence of the Father himself. And those five bleeding wounds he bears, received at Calvary, they poor effectual prayers, they strongly plead for me. He presented to his Father the value and the virtue of his work on the cross and the shedding of his blood. And he prays and he intercedes for every one of his children and his people. And you put your name in where Simon Peter's is. Simon, Simon. It may be George, or it may be John, or it may be David, it might even be Daryl. You're a child of God. Put your name in there. I have prayed for thee. And he's, what was he praying for, Simon? That thy faith fail not. He's praying for you that your faith will not fail. One day he will bring you unto himself. We look back to Calvary and see what he has done. We look up to heaven and see what he is doing. One final thought, and I'll be very brief. We look forward to see what he will yet do. Looking on to Jesus, the author, here's the one word we'll emphasize, and finisher of our faith. Word finish means complete. We look back and see that he has died for us and shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. We look up and see him reigning. We see him interceding. We look forward and we see him bringing our faith to its conclusion, its completion. For one day our faith will give way to sight. We will see him face to face at his coming. Two things he will do for us in that day. Glorification and presentation. Christ died, rose again. He justifies us. And he says, those he justifies, he will glorify. In other words, he will perfect our body, soul, and spirit to live with him eternally. That's glorification. When our body, soul, and spirit is perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and we will live and reign with him forever. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. He will glorify us at the resurrection of the last day when he descends from heaven. There's not only glorification, but there's presentation. Jude, verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep us from falling and present us faultless. Isn't that amazing? You think how many times you sin every day, even as a Christian. And yet he's going to present you faultless. Because the blood covers our sin. And with the righteousness of Christ is our righteousness. And Jesus Christ will present us to his Father, clothed in his righteousness. And he will see us as righteous, faultless before him. That's what he's going to do for us. And we look forward, looking on to Jesus. Child of God, are you weary? Are you faint? Look back to Calvary. Look up to the right hand of the Father. Look forward to eternity. And see what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will yet do. I want to tell you, it will strengthen your inner man. And it will lead you on with God. May we be strong in the Lord and by the power of his might. And may we take these simple steps to maintaining spiritual strength in our life of faith for him. Let us bow together in prayer. And after we pray, do remember the stewards will steward the meeting out, the balcony first, and then this door to my right and the doors downstairs after that. Please do respect how we leave the church, and we trust that God will bless you all. Father in heaven, at the conclusion of this service, bless thy word to all of our hearts and help us each one to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We thank you that we can look back to Calvary and see that he finished the work that was necessary for our salvation. We thank you we can look up and see him reigning over all, giving gifts to his church to build his church, and interceding for us individually as Christians that our faith will not fail. We thank you we can look forward to see what he will yet do. Glorify us eternally. Have us to reign with him eternally. And oh, for that day when he will present us faultless before his Father. What a blessing. What a wonder. Thank you, Lord, for thy blessings to us. Keep us strong in the Lord. Dismiss us with thy blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.